chapter 4 this morning. Just to review, the book has been a book about holiness, practical holiness, faithful Christian living. Chapter 1 is really that path to holiness. It's going to be through trials, so rejoice in those trials and add to them perseverance and prayer, and make that prayer in faith, and make that prayer for wisdom from God, who gives every good and perfect gift, just like he gave us the new birth through his word, which we're going to be doers of. And then in chapter 2, we start to see principles that are involved in this holiness, that law-keeping is part of it, and he uses the topic of favoritism to bring that up, that if you break one command, you've broken them all, and you're called to love your neighbor. And so those are sort of the railing of this path. And then he goes on and says it's going to be active. In other words, if you have a faith that is dead, and you're attaching that to holiness, it's not going to work. You need an active, living faith, not dead faith. And then he starts to talk about the implementation of holiness. So there's the law, there's action or applying faith to it, there's this path of trials, and you think, okay, we're on track. And chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 10, is basically telling us you don't have the ability to be holy. Right? He starts with the tongue. It can't be tamed, and it spreads everywhere. He describes this envious wisdom that's from below. He talks about fighting from your very own desires and pleasures within you. He talks about making your bed with the world and adultery, and it just goes on these lists of negative things. And then it ends with, but God, by his grace, gives grace to the humble. So repent. And then it ends that section with repentance, is what we looked at last week, which is submitting to God, right? It's opposing the devil. It's seeking out God. It's washing the whole person, as it were. It's a heart-wrenching grief is there. It's also this gloom rather than mirth, knowing there's judgment going forward. And it's finally a humility now before exaltation later. And he wraps up this idea of repentance, culminating this section. And we're coming into really what's a new section. The two verses we're looking at today are going to really, they sort of function as a hinge. They're really opening a door to a larger topic, but they fit with what he's just been talking about, which has been backbiting and quarreling and the tongue. And there's going to be speech and speech toward others as the theme of verses 11 and 12. And so you'll see judging others being an idea, the law being an idea, and God the judge being a main idea in verses 11 and 12. And really this whole section that we're entering, this last section of James, is a section about the range of holiness, all the different areas in which holiness is practiced. Right? It's going to go from, like today, talking with other people, to about the future, you don't know what you're planning tomorrow, to about wealth and poverty and different situations of your financial state, and then even on to sickness and joy and all sorts of other situations. It's this whole range and areas of our life that we apply holiness to. And today it's the area of one another in the church. And so let's read this passage together, James chapter 4. I'll start at verse 6, that closing section on repentance, and we'll read through verse 12. This is the word of Almighty God. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So ends the reading of God's word. Let us go before him in prayer. Oh Lord, we ask even now for your Spirit to be alive and active, and for our hearts to be softened by your word, and for Christ to be made manifest and plain, and for you to convict and encourage and build up your people in conformity to the image of Christ. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. On April 15th of 1912, a ship captained by Edward Smith sunk. Over 1,500 passengers were on board. You know this vessel. It is the Titanic. And it was sunk by an iceberg, striking that huge iceberg on its first voyage across the Atlantic. And that iceberg being a little on the top, but there's a mountain of ice underneath, as you know. And the iceberg won quite handily. And icebergs are these kind of mammoth, gigantic floating mountains, as it were, of ice, right? And we use the expression the tip of the iceberg, right, to describe something that there's only a little bit seen, but there's a lot underneath, a lot more going on that's below the surface. And we're going to use an iceberg kind of as our outline this morning, that there's the tip of the iceberg of what's plain and obvious there, and then there's these hidden realities beneath that's a lot bigger and a lot more central. And that's really how we're going to unpack this section this morning, to see the tip of the iceberg and then the hidden realities underneath. And the tip of the iceberg comes out in the very first line, the very first visible command. Brothers and sisters, don't slander one another. So it's plain what he's getting at, right? But brothers here has been his expression that he's been using over and over when he shifts topics. And we can hear him lightening his tone, because the last time he addressed them, he called them double-minded. The time before that, he called them sinners. And the time before that, he called them adulteresses. So he's definitely backing off on that harshness. And he's now just shifting to a new topic as he's doing. And the topic is slander. That's how the NIV puts it. But I prefer the way it's rendered in the other translations, speak evil against or speak against. It's much broader than simply slander. And who are we not to speak against? It's one another. That's within the community of believers, right? So he's saying, friends, don't speak negatively about church members. Or as the message puts it, don't badmouth each other. That's what he's getting at. It's a sweeping command to avoid any and all speech against a fellow Christian, whether that's slandering their name or whether that's chopping down their achievements and undercutting them or belittling their efforts or trashing their character in some way or mocking their personality or attacking their identity, undermining their work and their reputation, anything that's hurting another person through words. And we can even rightly widen this to include true things that hurt people. It's not just deceptive false things that he's saying. This would include true things. Even that's where the sin of gossip would be underneath this, of speaking something that's true that's maybe not supposed to be spoken at this time. And so it's harmful words spoken out of turn. That's what he's getting at. We might call that critical speech. Even if it's objectively true, that's his command there. And he's telling us we're not to speak against anyone sitting in this room or in any other church pew. Rather, what does Scripture tell us? We're to use our words for building one another up, doesn't it? For encouraging and helping one another. Isn't that how Paul describes it in Ephesians 4:29? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Question is, do our words benefit those who listen? Do we build them up or do we tear them down with words? Are our words destructive or are they constructive? And that doesn't mean there's no room for direct or challenging speech. I mean, James is doing that himself. But it's only in love, for the advantage of the other, for building others up according to their needs, as it were. And because this critical speech is destructive, when you think about critical speech, who does it affect? Well, it's going to affect the speaker. It's going to affect his heart and shape the way he thinks about things. It's going to affect the one who's spoken of, right? They're going to be affected by everything, even if they're not in the room. And then there's the listener or the listeners, the whole community. They're going to be affected, and they're also going to be affected about what their relationship is to this person. And so it ends up touching everybody in the entire community. It's a communal acid, this critical speech. And then there's a follow-up kind of command to slander that we need to attach to this. He says, do not slander one another, and anyone who speaks against, or that's the same word for slander, anyone who speaks against or slanders his brother or judges him. He adds on this topic, judges him. And I think here we would say this judges him is equated or parallel to slander in some way or the speaking against. It's not a brand new command. He kind of heaps it on top. And so he's saying never speak wickedly against a fellow Christian and don't judge your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, as soon as we use that word judge, we have to kind of take a step aside and say, what does that mean? In our culture, presently, judging is universally wrong, right? Don't judge me. Stop judging. That's an expression used. And we want to take an aside and biblically organize our thoughts on judging before we come to James. And if we do that, we realize that Scripture clearly presents places of righteous judgment, where judgment is a good thing, where we're discerning good from evil, as it were. Paul calls the church to judge the teaching of the pastors to see if it's biblical, or to judge those in the community whose moral acts are offensive and destructive. We see that numerous times. And even Jesus says to his disciples in John 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Judge rightly. So there is right judgment, right? And anyone who calls for justice or if you've ever denounced injustice, you've made a judgment that was unjust and you're declaring it. And that's a good thing. That's okay. That's in the Bible. That's one category. But then there's definitely some gray areas in the Scriptures, aren't there? Right? Where Paul, one example is Romans 14, where Paul permits different opinions on the same topic. He doesn't seem to say that the law makes clear the answer to every single issue. It's not that every action can or should be judged. So there are gray areas. And when there is judging, the Scripture makes it very plain that judging has to be qualified, that the style of judging has to be a certain way. Remember Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Then he goes on, and he doesn't just say, don't judge. He then says, calls them hypocrites. And he says, first you need to take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of the other person's eye. So he doesn't say, don't judge, therefore back off. He says, don't you see, you have to not be a hypocrite. You have to first take the plank out before you can take the speck out, before you can judge the other person. So he's not denying judgment. He's saying there's never to be hypocrisy in judgment. And we see in later other passages, there's never to be pride in judgment. There's several references to meekness and gentleness in judgment. And so the style of our judgment is to be not hypocritical, it's to be gentle, and Scripture makes it clear it's also to be restorative, edifying, for the building up. That may be more than you expected, but I think it's important to just put those biblical categories out there about the concept of judging. So that when someone says, don't judge, if what they're saying is, I don't want to follow the law or any of your laws or any rules, I can do what I want, if that's what they're saying, that view of judgment has no place in the Scriptures. That's unbiblical, if that's what we're saying. But here, James is not saying not talking about good judgments, is he? He's talking about bad judgments. He's talking about presumptuous condemnation of another person. Making another person live under your will is his idea. You're speaking against them because you've decided that you have the standard, that you're the lawgiver, as it were. So we've seen critical speech that wrongly judges. That's the tip of the iceberg. But now we're going to look at underneath the iceberg. We're going to look at the realities that are hidden there. If that's going on, he's going to tell us what is actually going on in our hearts. And there's three things he tells us in the about this. He says, first, if this is going on, we have become a critic of the law. See this in verse 11? Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. You're over the law, he's saying. You become a critic of it. And the central core of God's law is what? Love God, love neighbor. The two greatest commandments are right there. So when we love God's law, we'll be loving our neighbor, won't we? And to speak against your neighbor, to judge them, is to hate them. It's not to love them. It's to judge God's law of love. And so critical speech toward other Christians means we've really become a critic of God's law. We're sitting in judgment on God's very words and teaching, which means it's not a minor issue, is it? To speak against another Christian is really to speak against the core of Christianity, to stand above the entire Word of God, is what he's saying. It's a big deal. Which is why the Bible lists gossip, slander, and backbiting in lists of sins, right next to adultery, murder, homosexuality. They're all on the same list because they're all a rejection of God's word. And that's a big deal. And so to speak against your fellow Christian, that's really to fail to love them. And when we use critical speech, we're hating our brothers and sisters in Christ, and thus we're criticizing God's law of love, is what he's saying. And that's a serious offense of the heart. You see, he's not just saying, just hold your tongue. He's exposing what you really believe about the Word of God. And then he gets deeper, and he kind of adds on top of that. He heats on top of that. We don't just become a critic. We become a transgressor of the law. He says this in verse 11 when he says, when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Now, this not keeping it is really, woodenly, you're not a doer, which for us should instantly signal off, you know, red flags. What's a doer of the law? Well, he's already told us in the beginning of this book. There are those who are law keepers. They're doers of the law. And then those who are lawbreakers who are mere listeners. And so he says, if you're engaged in critical speech, you're not the doer of the law, who's been born again, as he said in chapter 1. You're in the other group. Which means critical speech is in many ways a spiritual thermostat. Our speech is exposing our heart and it's lumping us in two camps. It's showing our very attitude about God. So how do we speak about Christians in the pews around us? That reveals the realities of our very heart. What do we really believe? Are we doers of the word? If so, we're going to start to speak like that. And he doesn't say, you know, try to work harder at this. He's just describing the realities going on in the heart. And so we're standing over the law, right? It's what's the hidden reality number one is we're standing over the law, becoming a critic of it. And then the hidden reality number two is we've become a transgressor of the law, and we're really not acting like a doer of the law, like a Christian, is what he's saying. And then he gets to a final, the third one, the last reality, and it's the biggest. It's the heaviest, I would say. You think it can't get any deeper. And he says in the third idea, the last idea, we become a usurper of God, is basically what he says. See this in verse 12? There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, Who are you to judge your neighbor? So we have lawgiver. That's God provides the law is the main idea, right? God is the giver of the law. He's the one who provides the one singular law because there's one God. Then we have this other title, judge. God's going to decide people's fate based on the law. Then we have thrown in here, able to save and destroy. Right? The future of people is either one direction or the other. It's either joy or ruin. And so he's saying the lawgiver and judge is only God. There's no one else. He's the one who's going to heal, and he's the one who's going to harm. But you're not God, is what he's saying. Who are you to give your own law and to be your own judge, is what he's saying. You see, to speak ill of another is to claim that role as judge and lawgiver. He's saying, let God be God in this area. You know, I don't know, have you ever explained something to a child before? You've probably witnessed this. If you haven't, you will. Like, where someone's teaching, you're teaching a child maybe for the first time how to screw, which direction to turn the screw, to tighten it, you know? And they don't understand, and then they get it, and they figured it out, and then in walks another child, maybe the younger sibling. And immediately that child is talking down to the younger sibling as they're trying to figure out how to do it because they have just received the knowledge and they've gotten the gift and they're telling them and bossing them and around. What do they immediately do? They immediately swell with pride and become the parent. You're doing it wrong. You've seen this over and over. He's saying if you speak down to a brother or you're criticizing a sister, you're shaming the long-time believer, or you're mocking the new believer. You're not just breaking the law. We're taking on that role of a parent. We're usurping God. And Christians have this tremendous gift. We have the Spirit of God that makes the Scriptures plain to us. But do we use that special gift arrogantly, speaking down to one another? Does pride actually take over the situation so that we take over God's job? Like the kid who suddenly starts parenting in the situation. And so he's really telling us that when humility rules, we're going to have mercy toward other people, aren't we? And critical speech is not going to have much space left. And so he's telling us, you and I need to get our eyes off ourselves. We need to look at God. That's why he ends with, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing, is what he's basically saying. God brings the law. God is the lawgiver. God will judge. God saves. God destroys. He's doing all this stuff. Who do you think you are? And so it's very important to see these roots underneath, this iceberg underneath, because often we hear critical speech and we just say, okay, I won't do that. And he's trying to say, well, you're not just going to be able to hold in this poison of your tongue and just hold it back. That's not going to work. It's going to ooze out of your ears. You're going to actually have to look at God as the judge. And when we look at God as the judge, what are we going to say? Woe is me. Then we're going to be humble and repent. And what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to look at God as the lawgiver. And when we see that he's the lawgiver, not ourselves, we're going to say, wow, the law is holy and good, and I've broken it. Again, humbly repenting before him. And if we see God as that lawgiver and judge, then critical speech is going to evaporate. It's not going to have space. And when it seems to take root, it means that we've forgotten who God is. We've become a usurper of God. We've begun not being a doer of his word, and we're criticizing his law. And you see how critical speech is just the tip of the iceberg of this big idea. And so in other words, he's telling every one of us, there are two options. You can be God, arrogantly criticizing one another with your own law and judging everyone. Or you can let God be God,
Let him be the judge. Let him be the one who saves and destroys. And then you don't have to manage other people and tell them and judge them and criticize them. And he's saying, which path are we really on? Are we following God, or are we following ourselves? There's either the path of Jesus, there's humility and service, or there's the path of self. It's pride and self-service. And he reminds us, God is able to save and destroy. He saves, not you. So run to him. He destroys, not you. So flee from wickedness and run to him again. And so our speech and our tongues are to be a map that lead us to God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Let our critical speech not heap up guilt and shame upon us. Let it drive us to our need of God, our need of the gospel, our need to deny self and return back to God being God. Let's pray. Our Lord, your word is powerful, challenging. It is a light in all areas of our life. It exposes us. And may it humble us to repentance. May it humble us to repentance in Jesus Christ and forgiveness in him. Lord, we know that we have not followed perfectly your laws. And we know we need to remember who you are. And we pray that you would help us to remember that even this week. That we would return to the truth of the gospel. That we are washed and cleansed and renewed by your word, and by your spirit, and by the blood of Christ. We pray even now that you would build us up by your words, and that we would engage even this week to build others up by our words, to not tear down and destroy, but to be encouragers. Bless us with that gift of encouragement. Bless us with the self-control to hold our tongues. Bless us with the ability to see God and to wait upon God as the judge and lawgiver. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.